Free Presbyterian Church of Ulster, we present Let the Bible Speak. It's good to have you join us today as we spend time around the Word of God, preaching Christ in all His fullness to men and women in all their need.
It's good to be back to look at God's Word in the fifth chapter of the book of the Revelation. Last week we looked at the first thought in verse 12 on the theme of worthy is the Lamb. We're going to go a little further this week. We're going to read now verse 12 and verse 13 of Revelation chapter 5. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are therein, heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. Amen. May the Lord bless this brief reading of these two glorious texts to all our hearts. Let's bow together in a word of prayer and ask the Lord's blessing on the preaching of his word. Gracious Father in heaven, thou hast given us this word to point us to Christ. We thank thee thou hast said that to him give all the prophets witness. And we know that he is the great central message of Scripture. All that the Lord in heaven has to say to us on earth is in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, I am the way, I'm the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Thou hast said, this is life eternal, that men may know thee and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. So lead us to Christ tonight. Bless the word to every hearer of every kind, and grant that there will be fruit to the saving of those who are yet without Christ, and to the edifying, the blessing and the encouraging of all whose trust is solely in Christ. We ask, giving thee our thanks, in Jesus' precious and peerless name, amen. Worthy is the Lamb. That's the theme of the great song of the greatest choir ever assembled, as I termed it last week. Worthy is the Lamb. The theme not only of the text, but if you understand the Bible aright, it's the theme of the whole Bible. The whole Scripture points to Christ. I find it interesting when you read some learned theologians, they have spilled thousands of words trying to discover, is there a theme that connects all of Scripture? Now, these are men of immense learning, and yet they're fumbling around in the dark over the most obvious things. The Bible says, as I've already quoted, to him give all the prophets witness. The Bible calls him the Word of God. So Christ is the theme connecting all of Scripture. And right from Genesis through to the book of the Revelation, the whole witness of Scripture concentrates on the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. In our text, in Revelation 5, verse 12, he is called the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. In our last study, we thought a little about the crucified Lamb, the Lamb slain in sacrifice. But now we want to take a step forward. We want to think of the magnified Lamb. I want us to focus on that word, worthy. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Now, before we go any further, There is a truth here that is so much on the surface that it may be easily overlooked. It is immediately obvious that in heaven, before the throne of God, there is no merit acknowledged except the merit of the Lamb of God. There's nobody in heaven singing his own praise. There's nobody in heaven rejoicing and praising, "I was born a Protestant," or "I was born a Roman Catholic," or "I made money," or "I was big in business," or "I did this in the church," or "I did that in the church." There's no praise like that. No merit. I remember some years ago going to the bedside of a dying preacher, a very good man, a man whom God had greatly used. And people had sought to encourage him. He was in a lot of pain, and he was near to death. And they said to him, calling him by his name, "You know, the Lord has done great things for you. And when you think, when you just think of the souls you've seen saved, what a blessing it is as you're going out into eternity." And, you know, he lay there with stony face, and he was not at all seemingly interested. I came in to visit him, and we talked for a while, and we covered various things, read the scriptures, and we prayed, and I took him by the hand. I said, "Jim, aren't you glad when you're going out to meet the Lord that you're not depending on anything you have done for him, but you're rejoicing in what he has done for you?" And the dying man's face lit up, and he gripped my hand with a strong grip, tears in his eyes. That's what moved him, and that's what blessed him. And every Christian knows that. But there are so many people, and they have themselves persuaded, and some foolish preachers try to help them to be persuaded, that somehow or other God will attribute certain merit to their good works, the good works of men that are all in the horizontal plane toward other men, but absolutely nothing to commend them to God or to do away with their status as lawbreakers under the condemnation of a holy God. Oh, men need to learn. There is no merit that God accepts, and there's no merit that's praised in heaven save the merit of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. And that's why the great choir of the redeemed in heaven is singing, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain." Earlier in the chapter, they say, "Thou art worthy." Why? "For thou hast redeemed us to God by thy blood, and thou hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign in the earth." You see, Christ is worthy. Can I say he's worthy of all our praise now? We're going to praise him in heaven if we're saved. We're going to praise him there. But it's a good idea to start here and now. I learned a lesson some years ago as a young preacher. People think, you know, preachers should have all the answers. Well, preachers are just men, and they don't have all the answers, and they have all the struggles and all the battles. In fact, sometimes more, because when you're in the work of God, that's when you know there is a devil, and he's out to hammer you at every step and turn. But as a young preacher, I learned a very vital lesson. We'd get up in the mornings and I'd seek the Lord in prayer, and times it would be hard going. And I learned something, partly through the great prayer warrior George Mueller of Bristol, and partly from another source, and that led me to this. I would start every day with a psalm. And I wouldn't be there to expound the psalm or to try to get sermon outlines from the psalm, but just to take every line, every thought in the psalm, and let it work in my own heart. And whatever it suggested to me as an item for praise, I would praise the Lord. You know, over the years, I've shared that with congregations. And over those years, I have had people come and say, you know, I learned that lesson as you preached it to us. And that has changed my entire prayer life. Starting with praise. Give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good. His mercy endureth forever. Do you ever stop and think how often that appears in Scripture? That's one of the most frequent texts in Scripture. Giving thanks to the Lord, praising him, for he's worthy of our praise and, of course, of our service. But we're dealing now with this great choir in heaven, magnifying the Lamb, he is worthy. Now, here's a question. How worthy of praise is the Lamb? I don't know. And neither do you. Because he's infinitely worthy. How can we ever begin to estimate how worthy the Lord Jesus Christ is of praise? Well, we'll try. Now, we'll not succeed in getting more than to the hardly even the ABCs. This will be like a baby stammering its first words rather than, say, a glorified saint. And even then, he'll just be skimming the surface. How do you estimate the worth of one thing against others, or against one person over against others? How do you estimate their worth? Well, we could do it by comparison, couldn't we? So if we take Christ by comparison, say, with the great men of the world, you think of the great philosophers, the Platos and the Aristotles, and a whole host of others whose names I'm not going to bother you with. You think of the great philosophers of the world. You think of the great founders of religions who have millions of people all over the world now trying to follow the things that they have taught. Look at those men. I have, for my sins, I suppose, read quite a bit. I'm not a philosopher, don't want to be, but I have read quite a bit of the works of various philosophers and schools of philosophy, old and modern. And what you find is this. They are blind men staggering around in the dark, trying to talk to people about the light. That's what it comes down to. They are evolving out of their own consciousness various theories that they're propounding as truths. They find people in the dark and they leave them in the dark because they themselves are in the dark. You think of the founders of great religions. They lived and they died. And like John Brown's body, theirs moldered in the grave, just like everybody else. Now, let me ask you, why would any man trust his soul and his eternity to the views and the theories and the beliefs of another man who had no more power over death than I have? Why would he do that? Now, against all that, you look at the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our life, the apostle says, who says, I am the life. I am the resurrection and the life. How could he say that? Because he went into death and he conquered death by comparison with the founders of religion. Christ is worthy. You even go to the great prophets of Scripture, Moses being the greatest. There really was no man like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. You look at Elijah, Isaiah, the other great prophets of Scripture. They were great men. But the book of Hebrews tells us they were like servants in the Lord's house. Christ is the master. That's the difference. You compare Christ even with the angels. There's a beautiful text in Hebrews chapter 1. If you have never tried to memorize the opening verses of Hebrews chapter 1, I would certainly encourage you to do so. God, who at sundry times and diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. I'm not going to go on quoting down that passage because my time will have gone. But in verse 4, it says concerning him and the angels that he has a more excellent name than they. And that word excellent is a lovely word because in it there's not only the idea of excellence, but it's more excellent because literally it is more different. You see, the angels had a beginning. The Son of God is eternal. The angels were created. The Son of God is the uncreated creator. Better, more excellent and different from the angels. The Lamb is unique and the Lamb is incomparable. So when you think of him in comparison, you say he's worthy. But then, consider this. Try to conceive what the situation would be like without him. That's how you'll get a beginning of a view of how worthy he is. Had Christ never come, I don't think we can begin to estimate the mess that this world would be in. I mean, it's in a mess today because of its apostasy from God, and especially in our Western world because of its deliberate rejection of and apostasy from the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're living in an apostate nation. It's a sad fact. So the world's in a big enough mess today, but it's nothing compared to what would have been the case had the Savior never come. Think of it even in more personal terms. Had he never come, there'd be no pardon. It wouldn't matter who else came to you and says, oh, your sins are forgiven, be he pope, priest, pastor, bishop, archbishop, imam, or anybody else. They'd all be talking nonsense. For not one of them has the power to forgive sins. The Pharisees were right in this. Who can forgive sins but God only? So if he had never come, there'd be no pardon. We would all be still going around with this burden of guilt under the wrath and the curse of a thrice holy God. There'd be no peace. For the Bible says, there is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. And of course it would mean that every one of us would end up in the outer darkness of a lost eternity. And heaven's greatest song would never have been sung. So when you think of what the situation would be had he not come, you begin to see why they magnified him so much, why he was worthy. And then think of what he actually achieved, and that will tell you something of his worth. I was saved in the Salvation Army as a young boy. I was told that the founder of the Salvation Army, General William Booth, had said something like this, that he would like to have taken all the Salvation Army cadets and taken the trap door off hell and let them see the burning and the fury and hear the groans of damned souls, and it would set them on fire for God to win souls for Christ. And I have no doubt there'd have been some truth in that. But let me tell you something even better. I wish tonight that I could split the heavens and lift us up to glory and let us see the great throng which no man can number and start picking out the people and go talk to them. You go to Abel. How did you get here? Well, Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 4 will tell you how he got there. He offered unto God a sacrifice. And Abel's great testimony would be that he learned, because God had taught it to his father Adam. God had exemplified it in the way he covered Adam. He learned the story of the Lamb. If you were to go to Abraham, how did you get here? Abraham would tell you, when I was a poor heathen, a worshiper of false gods in Ur of the Chaldees, the God of glory appeared unto me. And as the Lord Jesus later said, Abraham would say, I saw the day of Jesus Christ and was glad. And I learned about the Lamb. I said to my son when he asked me, where is the Lamb? God will provide himself a Lamb. And he has. And I'm here by the blood of that Lamb. Could we select the Apostle Paul, the great apostle to the Gentiles? Paul, how did you get here? A hater of Christ, a despiser of his name, a persecutor of his people, there at the murder of Stephen, giving your consent. How did you get here? What would his answer be? Concerning Christ, he would say, God set him forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. I'm here by faith in the blood of the Lamb. What about Peter? Peter says, you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. That's how I got to heaven. I'm looking forward to seeing Martin Luther in heaven. It's not that Luther was perfect or did everything right, but oh, we owe so much to the monk through whom God shook the world. Martin, how did you get here? And he would bring you back to a day in the cell in the Augustinian monastery. His back was lacerated as he had flagellated himself to try and produce true repentance and make himself worthy of God's forgiveness. His health was breaking. And he couldn't find peace. He'd point you to a day when an old monk who had learned the gospel said, Brother Martin, look to the wounds of Jesus. Look to the wounds of Jesus. How do we estimate? Well, ask the people who are there. There's a wonderful story from the life of the great Baptist preacher, C.H. Spurgeon. There's a man up in heaven, I don't know his name. I don't think even Mr. Spurgeon ever learned his name. But if you were to go to him, he would say, there was a day when I was sent as a workman into the great Crystal Palace in London. I was working there. And a young man came in. That man was Charles Haddon Spurgeon. Spurgeon was about to move his Sunday morning service to that vast Crystal Palace. Now, they had no microphones in those days, so the preacher's voice had to carry, and Spurgeon thought he would go into this place and just test his voice. And as he tested his voice, he cried, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And away, way far from the preacher, unseen by the preacher who had no idea there was anybody else in the building, that man heard that gospel text. God smote it to his heart, brought him to the Lamb. How did you get here? By the blood of the Lamb. Using the thought of the great Scottish preacher Samuel Rutherford, Mrs. Cousins wrote that lovely hymn, Emmanuel's Land. Emmanuel, God with us. Emmanuel's Land. The sands of time are sinking. The dawn of heaven breaks. The summer morn I've sighed for, that fair sweet morn awakes. Dark, dark hath been the midnight, but day spring is at hand. And the Lamb is all the glory in Emmanuel's land. The bride eyes not her garment, but her dear bridegroom's face. I will not gaze at glory, but on my King of grace. Not at the crown he gifteth, but on his pierced brow. The Lamb is all the glory in Emmanuel's land. Men and women, the only merit to be exalted in heaven is the merit of the Lamb of God. Every sinner who trusts in Jesus has all that merit applied to him, forgiven, restored to God, brought into fellowship, made ready to live in peace and victory. Every man who comes to Christ is a better man in this life for it, a better husband, a better father, a better worker. He's better in every way than he was before. What a thing it is to be saved. I urge every hearer to make sure, yes, you personally can magnify the Lamb and say, I have no merit, but the merit of Jesus Christ. Let's have a word of prayer as we commit the study to the Lord and every hearer to him as well. Father in heaven, bless thy word. We thank thee that we may magnify the Lamb. Our words are so poor and puny, and he is worthy of so much more. But, O God, make much of Christ, and grant that thou wilt use what has been said to bring others to trust in him. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for spending some time with us today around the Word of God. For further information, visit our website at ltbs.tv. We look forward to joining with you next time as we seek to let the Bible speak once again.